So the title of our seminar tonight is Stirring a Passion for God. And I just want to start by doing a little very brief introduction to what passion is really all about, or what we perceive it to be it about. So the common definition of passion is that strong and barely controllable emotion, or like, for instance, a man of impetuous passion, right? Be a state or outburst of such emotion, oratory in which he gradually works himself up into a passion. Intense sexual love, or as the more prudent of us would say, intense sexual love. It's almost a word that we don't speak because it's, but you know, it's intense. They're all consuming passion for each other, or she nurses a passion for him. Passion. D, an intense desire or enthusiasm for something. And the dictionary says, the English have a passion for gardens. Or in the intern program, Colin has a passion for gardens. He loves gardens. He loves growing things. He just loves it. He has a passion for it. He could easily, he said, we have quite a large garden and I'm a maintenance gardener. And he has said that if he lived in my house, he could retire and live in my garden for the rest of his life. Okay, I don't know where you are about gardens. Maybe you don't have any passion. But Colin has a passion for gardening. Then E, a thing arousing enthusiasm. And the example it gives in the dictionary is modern furniture is a particular passion of his. Passion for me, I think, if you were to sum all that up, is it's almost that you're gonna burst, or you're going to explode, or you're on the edge, or you're even right over the edge. Passion. So tonight, at the seminars in particular, we like to provoke, although Dennis is not without wanting to provoke any time, really, and I quite like it too. But what's your passion for God? What word would you use to describe it? Are you on the edge? You know, when we were worshiping there tonight, do you feel that at times when you worship, you could actually do yourself some physical damage? Have you ever done yourself any physical damage during worship? I can remember coming back from Summer Madness and going to scratch me and going, oh. I've spent like 5 days going, oh! And I'm really, my arms are aching. It's like I've been doing some heavy labor, and my ribs have been really just from the physical exertion. I just want to, you get caught up in the thing. Not, and this is what we also want to communicate tonight, it's not about emotionalism. Right? It's not about working people up. It's because we're worshiping. Just a sense of this place being packed with voices, even angelic presences that are just wanting to worship, get a taste of heaven. Amen. God is on the throne. Hundreds of thousands and thousands, numbers that we couldn't even contemplate, of angels worshiping him. We get to taste that. If we were suddenly transported to heaven, we might just explode. Right? But sometimes here we get a taste of that. Passion. Passion. So on the scale, where are we? Is it like, well, irrelevant, irrelevant, indifferent? Or is it all-consuming, transcendent, over and beyond who we are? It almost eats us up and consumes us. Tonight, we want to impart, we want to stir, we want to get the flames burning tonight. We don't want to whip you up into a frenzy of emotionalism. We want to impart something. We want to give you something. We want to give you passion and fire. Now, you might be inside there, sitting in your seat. You might be a little furnace, right? You might be, for those that know, you might be a morso wood-burning stove. Quality. Piece of apparatus, takes all the wood, burns it to nothing, produces massive amounts of heat. Right? You might be just a little coal that's just about an ember, just about keeping going. Rough times, difficult times. Wherever you are, whatever you do, or whatever your state of being tonight, we want to blow on you tonight. We want to release the pure oxygen of the Holy Spirit upon you and get passion stirred. Not emotionalism, passion that produces emotion. The common Northern Ireland religious culture and worldview, this is not condemnation. We are believers in Jesus Christ. Romans 8 verse 1, there is no condemnation. If you're going to hear things tonight and interpret it as condemnation, you need to read your Bible. You cannot be condemned. We are not condemning you. We might bring conviction. We're not bringing judgment. So if you're going judgment, condemnation, move it over to the correct definition, which is conviction. Be convicted and move on that. Okay? But the Northern Ireland culture, certainly that I grew up in, was we don't do passion. Straightening your tie would be like, that would be like serious. You moved in church, you know. Laughing, smiling, you know. So the passion was repressed, definitely not expressed, and sometimes redirected. So the Northern Ireland football supporters are not their team, but their supporters in some, I think it was about 5 years ago, were the world's number one supporters. Didn't have the best record, but they were considered to be the world's number one supporters because from before kickoff to the end of kickoff and beyond, they sang their hearts out. They bounced up and down. I remember my son coming back. He followed them from about his mid-teens, still following, but he's getting seriously disillusioned at the moment. He followed them in the darkest days. He came back. He was sent by his went with his maths teacher with a crowd of other young fellas to Windsor Park to watch Northern Ireland. He came back. We lost 4-0. He says it was 10 minutes to go and we were chanting, "We're going to beat you. We're 3-0 down. We're going to beat you 4-3." And then they scored in the last 5 minutes. We're bouncing over there. We're going to beat you 5-4. And they came back. They lost 4-0. But he just got a passion about Northern Ireland football, right? See him in church. Boys, there, talk about body language, you know, leaning on the pew. He knows he says, "You always talk about me or sport when you're doing talk." That's not strictly true, but he's not here, so I'm going to talk about him anyway. He won't mind. But his body language is not the best in church. But you see, he's got this video of the time that Northern Ireland beat England. Boy, did he ride that one for a long time. David Beckham came on the pitch and they went, "Who are you? Who are you? Who are you?" And they're just, it was just wonderful. But he's got this, he put his phone on and went around the crowd. It's just mayhem. "Green and white army," and it's all this stuff here. What's that all about? Is that passion? They're fans. What about fanatics? Okay. What about the terrorists that we know in this country, we know around the world? They're not jumping up and down saying we're terrorists, but they're passionate. They're going to do damage to people. They're going to do damage to the world, to the superpowers. They're on a mission. So sometimes the passion that we have, we only see part of it. It can sometimes be a reflection of our personality. I just don't express myself very much. But passion is much deeper than that. It comes from within. That's why it's expressed. Comes from within. It's like an iceberg. We all know about the Titanic. I don't know when we'll get Titanic fatigue, but we seem to be surfing that one quite well at the moment. But it's Titanic everywhere, all the time. Titanic. The iceberg sank the Titanic. 10% of an iceberg is above water, and the 90% is below. Okay? So passion is not just about emotion, although often passion can result in emotion being expressed. Passion is something deep within. It's a fire that burns. So there's a common link in Scripture between passion, fire, and the Spirit. And we freely exchange the words for passion, fire, and the Spirit. She's on fire. He's filled with the Spirit. Just change those words. He's so passionate for God. He's so on fire for God. The words are interchanged. So what I want to do in the time that we have together is I want to, using the terms passion, fire, and Holy Spirit, talk about those dynamics from the life of Paul. Okay, and there are three dynamics that I want you to get tonight. And the first one is passion for God has Holy Spirit fire that is received from above.
Amen.
Holy Spirit fire that is received from above. A Holy Spirit fire that fills suddenly, repeatedly, and progressively. So we all know the story of Paul's conversion. He's going to destroy the Christians of the way, struck down suddenly. Then he pronounces in Acts 13, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he pronounces to Elymas that you're going to be blind, just in the moment. And then he talks in Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. NIV says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Message says, drink the Spirit of God, huge draughts of Him. And the one I love the best is, but ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit. If you've been around us in the last 2 years and you haven't got it by now, I don't know why you haven't, but we go on and on and on about receive again and again and again. Not as a one-off, not as a little sip, but as a lifestyle. Just keep coming and receiving and receiving and receiving again and again and again. Two, a Holy Spirit fire that brings focus and revelation. Holy Spirit revelation that's given. A magnificent obsession and a transcendent cause over and beyond our natural humanity. Okay, so in Acts 9, I'm going to go down through some of the verses here. In Acts 9, it's an amazing chapter when you see where it starts in verse 1 and where it goes to during the course of the chapter. Amazing from the point of view of what the Holy Spirit's doing and the fire and the passion that's released by Paul. So Saul, verse 1, breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He struck down on the road to Damascus, was blind and was filled and received passion from above. Ananias came and prayed with him, said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. By verse 19, several days with the disciples, then at once, so he goes from murderous threats to at once he began to preach. Verse 22, whatever's happening, Saul grew more and more powerful, proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 23, so he goes from murderous threats against the believers. Get the verse 23, and the Jews are putting out a contract on his life to take him out, to take him down, because he's changed so much. What has happened? He's received fire from above. The Jews are out to kill him. Didn't deter him because he was a man on fire. Even in that short period of time, in that number of verses, he had got a magnificent obsession and a transcendent cause because he had met the living God on the road to Damascus and he was changed. Changed. Verse 27, he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Verse 28, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Verse 29, talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. So he goes from murder threats to death contracts in the chapter. Suddenly things are turned around, but he's preaching like a madman. What's got hold of him? What has happened to him? He's received fire from above. He's got stoked. He's a man on a mission. It's a Holy Spirit fire that produces fellowship, intimacy, and dependency. Point A, Jesus. That's what he talked about all the time. John 5:19, I only want to do what the Father's doing. John 17, he talks about the prayer that he does for the church, for the world, how the Father and he might be one and the world and the believers might be one with him. Intimacy, relationship. John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. Connection, relationship. In Paul's life and words were a testimony to love and reliance on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13. The love chapter. From experience, from an intimacy with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he writes those words down. Ephesians 3, where he talks about that you might grasp, because he's grasped, but he wants the believers to grasp in Ephesus the depth and the height and the breadth of the love that God has for them. Amen. Our lives should demonstrate the fire of fellowship. Song of Songs says, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. And the amazing thing is that it's self-perpetuating. Right? As in Luke 11, as we get more of Him, as we experience more of Him, as that relationship and that passion gets stirred and grows, all we want is more. Ask and seek and knock. How much more will the Holy Spirit give those who ask Him? And you just want to ask more. So you talk to really passionate people. Personal testimony. What I really want. I want more.
Amen.
I have joked sometimes about in my headstone I'd like to have, there is more, ... It's just, I want more. I'll take what's coming, but I want more. And thank you very much, but I want more. Not because I'm dissatisfied with God and what He gives me, but I'm taking the invitation that we sing. That He's infinite. That He's got so much more to give us. We can't comprehend what that is, but let's just see how much we can get. And as we get it, then we give it away and it just grows and grows and grows. Passionate people, almost by definition, are not satisfied. If you think about it. So you've got the likes of, my day sporting heroes would be the likes of John McEnroe. Sorry, that's not true. Sporting heroes would be the like of Bjorn Borg, as opposed to John McEnroe. John McEnroe, very passionate. I used to play when Borg was at the top of his game, right? Tennis courts all very quiet. Dun, dun, dun. All right, play a let, okay. John McEnroe comes in the scene. It's like a war zone. There are rackets flying across. There are people swearing. Young teenagers were going through. I mean, a tennis racket in my day, it cost a bit of money, but it was like your instrument. It was like you almost had a relationship with it. These people were smashing their rackets. You can do this thing with a tennis racket, and if it doesn't break, it bounces like a super ball. When you bounce it down, it just goes like 20 feet in the air and goes round and round and round. We had a bowling green. Right, Cave Hill Tennis Club, Lawn Tennis Club and Bowling Green. There were tennis rackets in the bowling green. What is that all about? Well, it's about passion. In their case, it was really, they were trying to emulate somebody who was passionate, and that passion came out by saying things. They thought, well, if we do this, then we'll be good at tennis. Doesn't really work. But we do that in the church. Well, actually, let's be honest, Presbyterians don't do anything in the church. Right? But I've been there a long time. It's repressed. We keep it all calm, right? But the more extreme brothers and sisters, the body of Christ, they had incredible experiences of God not that long ago that people can remember, and people shook and people fell down because the Spirit of the Lord was on them, and the response to that was that they shook and fell down. Now what we do is the same principle as teenagers breaking their rackets hoping they'll be better tennis players. If we shake, then maybe you'll come. As opposed to we respond to what has happened and the presence of God is so amazing that we shake or we fall down or we whatever the manifestation happens to be. Passion. So the second thing is, first of all, we're filled with a passion from a holy fire that is received from above. The second thing is that we have a passion for God has Holy Spirit fire that consumes within. One, a Holy Spirit fire that forges and reworks. The definition to forge, you like this? Make or shape a metal object by heating it in a fire or furnace and beating it or hammering it. Who has ever been beaten or hammered by the Holy Spirit in love and has been changed and transformed by that experience? What is that all about? Would the Holy Spirit actually physically beat somebody? Actually bump them off the ground? I have had experiences where I haven't actually been hit by a freight train, so I don't actually know what that is like, but it was a pretty intense experience. I can't actually, in some of those experiences, tell you what actually happened in the revelation that I received, or in, because I did this, that, and that, the other happened. But when I got up off the floor, I was different. It could have been expressed in a greater faith, a greater boldness, a greater desire to spend time in His presence. But I am changed. I am different. I am transformed. Amen. Because of the Holy Spirit forging us. Now, He does that in us in different ways, but we need to embrace the fact that He does that. B, a process of refining and recasting, burning off the dross and purifying. 1 Corinthians 3:12 to 15 is there. And C, resulting in transformation. And we all who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I believe with all my heart, maybe not in a spectacular way, but with all my heart in some shape or form, that worship tonight changed me. I am a different person now from spending time with my brothers and sisters worshiping God and feeling heaven come down. When Colin played the drums and I was at the back, something happened. I can't articulate it, but I received more of the Father's love. Transformation. We are changed. In the intern program, many of the interns, not necessarily by any fault of their own, but all of them, without exception, have felt a call to be part of the intern program. They come, they do monthly assignments, one-on-ones. They're present at the meetings that we hold and the Experience in God, the seminars. They are invited to the other ministry opportunities that we have, and they come to the interns meetings. And many of them, through no fault of their own, have not a full understanding of who they actually are. And as we put them through the different study guides and ask them to sum up what they've read and then give a personal reflection, sometimes they get hammered. Hammered. I mean, we didn't do anything to them. They just read a book. They got hammered. Because the Holy Spirit just, when they read that book, that piece of information that they haven't read before, you know when welding things, those acetylene torches, when they he just turns it up, and for some reason in His sovereign He just goes, we're just going to refine that wee bit right there, and it's whoa. One intern reads the same book and it's okay, they learned a few things. Others sometimes read the same book and it's like jaw dropping, life changing for some of them, because they'd never seen that before. They never realized that they looked at life through such a narrow perspective, and then they read the book which said, these are the biblical principles and how we should live our lives. These are the biblical principles which we should apply to who we are, the circumstances that we face. And it's like, whoa! Oh, I'm getting hammered. Oh. I kid you not. They can testify. It's They come and, what a month. Oh, my head's just, I've suddenly been exposed to worldview, and I'm seeing worldview everywhere I look. I just can't. And the Holy Spirit is refining them, forging them, changing them. Amen. Resulting in transformation. So a passion for God has a Holy Spirit fire that comes from above, consumes within, and that Holy Spirit fire that comes from within is faithful and burns with integrity. A, in God's promises, regardless of history, circumstance, or personal disposition. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. 2 Corinthians 12, Verse 9, His grace is sufficient. 1 Corinthians 1, 8, He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be objective. And as we're objective and we experience that fire that consumes within and yield to that, then what we find is that fire consumes that subjectivity and we get a clearer understanding. Regardless of our circumstances, we're not blown about by our circumstances. It's a holy fire that is faithful and burns with integrity to the purpose and the mission of the call. That wonderful verse from Philippians 3, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ Jesus has called me heavenwards. Passion. Amen. Passion. Consuming within. Going for it, regardless of the circumstances. Going for it. Passion. And with that, see, it burns with it is faithful and burns with integrity in owning one's responsibility and playing one's part. Which is why a lot of you are here. You want to get a little bit more training. You want to do a few more of those spiritual exercises. Get yourself strong. Because when it happens, then you're ready. Okay? You laugh. Right? You laugh. But let's be honest. We know that the people, and you may have sat in this room, you may be that soldier, you might be here to get more training because you've experienced it. When the storms of life hit, there's no time for training. When the storms of life hit, it's what you've got on you, in you, you've packed into, you've learned. That's all you got. So we need to be trained. We need to be ready. We need to be that boxer. We need to be that athlete. And if you're starting to suffer from Titanic fatigue, God help you when the Olympics come, because that's starting to come like a freight train, like nobody's business. Everybody's sponsoring the Olympics, right? But the one thing about the Olympics in London 2012 is we're going to see and hear again and again of people that just their transcendent cause, their magnificent obsession was that race, that distance, that technique. You know, they're javelin throwers. The part of their training is, what they actually do is, they just visualize throwing the javelin. Because it's such a strain on the shoulder when they put down and they launch that. If they were to do that day in, day out, they wouldn't have shoulders left. It's true. That's why, you know, sometimes those guys don't last very long because they just rip their shoulders right out. So one of the things they do in their training and practice is they imagine in their head, okay, I've done the pace and I'm going to run down, then just before turning the left, arm back, and whoosh. Sitting on a chair. Lying, getting physio. Whoosh. What is that all about? That's about passion. That's about, I need to have that so ingrained, so part of who I am, for this passion for winning this gold medal, that when the crowd is going crazy, and there's that stupid 800 metres, every time I try and do my throw, running, I have to wait until they pass before I throw, I get that all out of my head, I'm just ready. Run down, turn to the side, launch it. A few more centimetres, get the gold. Passion. Consumes with him, but they take responsibility for that. We need to take responsibility for what he's given us. We need to let him come and consume us and change us. 3, a Holy Spirit fire that finishes well, blazing bright and strong. A, failure is not an option and quitting is not a choice. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Passion. Can you hear? Can you feel his passion? What Paul's saying. It's not 24/7. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, passion. Despite the hardship and the persecution, actually, let me just read that out. Because sometimes we go in our subjectivity, and it's not to in any way demean people's circumstances. Right? But we're talking about biblical principle here. We're talking about biblical example here, okay? So however difficult your life is, and I'm not in any way demeaning that, let's hear what Apostle Paul has to say about some of the hardships he experienced. 2 Corinthians 11:23-28. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure, my concern for all the churches. And yet, 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have run the race. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith.
Amen.
So we make the mistake. We go, that was Paul. He was an apostle. He was special. He was a man. He said he was chief among sinners. He got on the road and he went for it. He let that fire consume him. Received from above, consumed within. And also his journey talks about it finds a way relying on Holy Spirit revelation. He didn't have a model or technique. It's what we talk about again and again in AMI Ireland. We want to get this across. It's John 5:19. What are you doing, Lord? What are you doing? It's not about a technique. It's not about the way we do things. Do we normally let the drums play and we all receive the Father's love every time we do it? No, we don't. What's that about? That's what we had a sense that the Father was doing. Right? So we look at the example of Paul. A, in ministry duration, he remained in some places for years. But at other times, he almost left on arrival. You can check it out in those verses. Before opposition, sometimes he stayed and reasoned, and sometimes he just went off. I'm out of here. Well, what is it? Do you stay or do you go? In the face of death, we already read in Acts 9, he had to be taken away by the believers because they feared that he was going to get killed. But in Acts 21:37, there's a full-on major riot. He's put in chains and it's so mad and so crazy. It says that the soldiers actually carried him. My image is he almost like they crowd-surfed him out like Roman soldiers do all their stuff. Hop, 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 hop. And they're going, he's going, hang on a second, can you put me down a second? Rather than actually let them take him and protect him, he actually says, can I talk to this violent, riotous crowd? What's that all about? That's about, what are you doing? Now, I don't actually know what he's going on in his mind when he's going with the soldiers through the and thinking, hang on a second, you need to go back and talk to them. I don't know what he's doing at that moment, but he's being obedient to what the Father's doing.
Amen.
And lastly, passion for God has Holy Spirit fire that spreads beyond. One, a Holy Spirit fire that fathers a spiritual generation. 1 Corinthians 4:14-16. I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 1,000 guardians, Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. He invests in leaving a legacy of spiritual children. He refers to his children in the different books that he writes. He talks about his son, Timothy. B has a fire that ignites followers with the same passion. The analogy of fire. You put fire against something that will combust and we gather together, the flames increase. Spread the fire. Fan the flames. Spread the fire. Fan the flames. 2 Timothy 1:6, I remind you to fan and to flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He was passionate about that. Received from above, consumed within, and spreads beyond. Fire. Down, in, out. Down, in, out. We're not talking about swimming. We're talking about fire that spreads. Two, a Holy Spirit fire that provides footsteps and directions. A, follow me to follow him. Follow me to follow him. I'm on the way. I'm going after Jesus Christ. Come on, follow me. Don't be like me because I think I'm really great and you should be like me. Follow me to be like him. This way, people. Come on, catch the fire. Get the passion. Get stirred. Come on. There are things to do and there are places to go. If you haven't got it coming down, you haven't got it burning within, if you haven't got it spreading beyond, come on. We've got things to do. Jesus Christ is not coming back for a weak, fat, flabby, sick church. It's not in Scripture. He's coming back for a pure and spotless bride. Amen. And the sooner we get our training, let the fire come down, consume us within, spread beyond, more people get in fire, the church gets built stronger and stronger. That's our call. That's our sense of equipping the church. Equipping the church for works of service, to build up the body that you might be united in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to become mature to the full measure of the fullness of Jesus Christ. To become Christ-like because we receive the fire from above, consumes us within and spreads beyond. And part of that, B, is leadership that lays the tracks to the mission destination. Leadership is influence. And that provides repeatability and discipleship. Teaching, protocol, and structure. You've heard me say this lots of times. The stuff we do, that's not it. There are vehicles. They are based on biblical principles so that we can create a leadership arena to honor what the Holy Spirit wants to do, which is God wants to come by His Spirit and inhabit the praises of His people so that the people can receive the prophetic gift, so that people can encourage, comfort, and strengthen the body. It's not a thing we do. It's about relationship. It's about passion. It's about leadership. It's about equipping others to do the same thing in steps that are repeatable, understandable, communicable to other people. So you apply those principles and go after them and dialogue with us about some of the principles that we apply, and we'll guarantee you that it'll produce fruit. Amen. We guarantee it because over the years, as we've done it and we've applied it and we're relying on the Holy Spirit's influence, we see that it produces fruit. A fire that spreads beyond. We've got a bit of fire here. And Scripture says we've got to give it away. So we're giving it away to you. And we're giving it away to you because if you do these things, this protocol, you might go, oh, it's protocol. What are they doing with that? It's just like rules and regulations. No, it's not. It's just to help you understand how this works. A step here, step. This is that. Oh, God spoke to us today. Well, how did He speak to us? So in the intern meeting, we always are talking about, well, how did God speak? Well, we worshipped. We asked the Holy Spirit to come. Prophetic word was released. Then there was a word of knowledge. Then there was a word of wisdom with the word of knowledge and a word of prophecy to the individual. And there's somebody else was sick, and as the person came to pray for them, they had a real gift of faith and a word of knowledge about that. And they prayed and they were healed. We break it down and explain it to people so that they can break it down and explain it to other people. And what we find is the interns naturally start to explain things just in ordinary conversation because that's the way they're trained. It sort of flows out of them. Because they've got a fire that spreads beyond. Fire from above consumes within, spreads beyond. Stirring a passion for God. Do you want to be stirred with a passion for God? Do you want more of the Holy Spirit? Do you want more fire and more flames in your journey with Him? Let's stand. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence and we ask for your more right now. We ask for more of your fire right now to come from above right now, to consume within right now, to release a passion and a hunger and a fire that will spread beyond. Increase your presence. Increase your presence right here. Don't be trying to work it out. Just receive. Let Him change you right here and right now. More. 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 And release your fire now, Lord, to burn up the wood and the hay and the stubble, to refine, to take away doubt, reservation, complacency, indifference, apathy. Even if you have a measure of that, just push it towards the fire. Just let it be consumed right here and right now. Fear, push it towards the fire. Let it be consumed right here and right now. Doubt, to the fire right here and right now. And release, Lord, now your fire and your vision to spread it, to fan the flames, to let it go, to touch others, to spread that fire that will blaze, that will change, that will refine, that will build your body, that your church might be all that it's supposed to be, here, near and far, today and tomorrow and the years to come, that we might continually be refined, that we might continue to receive your fire from above, that consumes within and spreads beyond. Holy Spirit, continue your work amongst us here. More. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I ask that you will seal in what you're doing now. Like fire seals things in. That it sears and closes things down. That we might not lose what we've received this night. And that you might increase even more as your servant Dennis comes to speak and release more of your Holy Spirit fire upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.